Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Matthew chapter 1. As we will continue to look at how individuals responded to the news of Emmanuel, that is, God with us. I want to say, and you know, I may have said this a couple weeks back when we started this. Again, if you were here last week, you know, my wife and I, we were away, and it is good to be back. I want to tell you that. It's so weird to be gone. I told him in Sunday school, just the way everything worked out, I was gone twice in 6 weeks. I was gone more in 6 weeks than I was the first 2.5 years I was here. So it was really kind of weird, but it is great to be back. It is great to be able to open the Word of God together with you. And I may have said something along these lines a couple weeks back, but even if I did, I believe it's worth reiterating. As we have a discussion about people responding to Emmanuel or the news that God was going to take on flesh and literally live amongst man, it's absolutely imperative that we recognize something. It's imperative that we recognize that there is no such thing as not responding, okay? And lots of times, and especially in kind of what our day and age or our culture has become, we just try to plead indifference. If I just don't say anything or I don't make a decision, then I'm not really making a decision. Yes, you are. Realize that. And it's not just about the news of how individuals responded to Jesus or to God being born. It's not just in our lives when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality of it is, in just about every situation, every time something comes up where a choice needs to be made, you have to respond. And there's no such thing as not responding. And I believe today it also is beneficial for us if we are to be truthful to ourselves as well as to God about the reality that not all responses to the news of Jesus are favorable. Okay? We looked last week, for example, at a man who did not take lightly to the news that one had been born king of the Jews. Lots of times today, people don't take well or they don't respond well or they don't want to hear the news that the Bible says that all men are sinners and that all men are separated from God because of that sin and that the only way for that sin to be taken care of or dealt with is through Jesus. Now, it's very exclusive and that there's only one way for your sin to be dealt with, but it's very inclusive and that it's for everyone. And when we hear these truths, we have to respond. There is no such thing as not responding, and not all responses are favorable. Again, I want to rewind back together from a couple weeks ago when we looked at King Herod's response to the news of Emmanuel. You see, Herod had a throne, a kingly, earthly, physical throne that has been reserved or had been reserved for himself, by himself. So his response to the news of Emmanuel was fearful and opposition. He was not in favor of the news that there was one coming to reign as the king of the Jews. But perhaps the saddest reality for Herod was what Herod didn't realize. And again, we talked a couple weeks ago about, you know, the throne of our hearts. What's sitting on our throne? What if something other than Jesus have we given the throne of our hearts to? You know, he said maybe it's ourselves, maybe it's our jobs, maybe it's our families, maybe it's our kids. Who knows? Maybe there's something else that we have given our hearts to. But the saddest reality, in my opinion, for King Herod was that he didn't realize that Jesus was not after his physical earthly throne. Jesus didn't care about the castle that Herod had. Jesus didn't care about the temple. Jesus didn't care about the chair that Herod sat in at the pinnacle of his palace. Jesus cared about the throne that cannot be seen with human eyes. But because Herod was so caught up in the physical, tangible throne, he lost sight and missed the fact that the throne that Jesus was after was the throne of his heart. Jesus didn't want his kingdom. Jesus doesn't want your kingdom. Jesus wanted Herod's heart, and Jesus wants your heart. And we saw how Herod responded. And I attempted to encourage you, how do we respond? How had we responded to the news that Jesus wanted our hearts? So again, so far we've seen fear and opposition as the response to the news of Jesus. But I want to encourage you, because not all responses are bad. Yes, the first one that we looked at was one opposition to Jesus, but that's the opposite of what we're going to see, not just today, but really for the duration of our study. Herod's the only negative one that we're going to specifically examine. But I want to draw your attention, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read that together this morning. So again, I'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew writes for us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bore a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray together. God, I thank you this morning for our opportunity to come together and to look into your word and to contemplate the baby who was born and given the name Jesus. I pray today, God, that you would clear our hearts and our minds today, that you would minimize the distractions that I know are there in every single life represented here today. And I just pray that you'd give us eyes to see clearly and ears to hear and hearts that would respond favorably. God, help us to be reminded today that Jesus isn't after our earthly kingdoms. Jesus is after our hearts. And this is why he came. And so I just pray today that you'd help us to fix our eyes upon him. Help us to see a story, a passage that we've read or been exposed to many times. Help us to see it afresh and anew today, that we might be encouraged, that we might be built up, that we might be challenged, that we might be better equipped to be about your work. And that is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as you see on the screen in front of you, our subject of focus this morning is Joseph. Joseph is brought face to face, as each of the individuals we'll look at will be. He's brought face to face with the reality of Jesus' pending birth. And in that moment, he has to make a decision, right? He has to decide how he will respond to the pending birth of Jesus. I want to make a disclaimer. And sometimes these things can go without being said, but I don't like to assume anything is always understood. I don't like to imply a lot. If you know me, if you've had many conversations with me, I don't imply a lot. I pretty much just tell you what I think, or, you know, you do it in the right way. Hopefully I do. But you got to have, you know, you got to be honest and upfront. And so I don't want to assume this morning that as we have a discussion about Joseph, that you guys think that that means that Joseph is somehow the main figure in this passage, because he is not. And Mary is not, even though she gives birth to Jesus. The main central figure of Matthew chapter 1, the whole scripture really, is Jesus. Okay? And so even though we're going to talk about Joseph and we're going to learn some things from him, I believe we can. I believe we're going to see some things that we can kind of assess and say, well, what about us? How have we responded? What do we think? What about Joseph? Those are good things. And I hope that we come away challenged. But I just want to remind you that as we have a lot of discussion about Joseph, that's not because Joseph is the primary figure in this passage. As I've mentioned, that, of course, is Jesus. If we're going to learn, and I hope that's your desire, is that you want to learn from the scriptures and truths of the scripture and how they apply to your lives, we have to understand that though we can learn from Joseph, that doesn't mean that we want to elevate him. But in his humanity, he's going to display or demonstrate a few things for us that I believe can be beneficial to us. We've read the text. Many of us are familiar with the passage. If we're not, you got the synopsis of it. Mary is pregnant with the Holy Spirit's child. She's to give birth to a virgin. Her betrothed, Joseph, finds out about it. He resolves quietly to divorce her. And an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, tells him what's going on. Again, we see there what his response is. He does as the angel of the Lord says. He takes Mary to be his wife. They have a son, and they name him Jesus. You see, this has been predicted. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we see the prophecy that a virgin will give birth to a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Literally, her son is to be God amongst people. But it's not just for the purpose of her son being born and living amongst the people. God living amongst the people. God living amongst the people was purposeful and intentional. The text tells us exactly what that is. What? That he would save his people from their sin. And so I want to give you, we're going to just kind of look at three things today that we take from this passage about the reality of Jesus being the main figure and the work that he's doing and what his birth represents and all this other kind of stuff. So I want to point your attention first to verse 19. Excuse me. Matthew writes for us, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The first thing I want you to understand here is we must always, always consult God before we make decisions. Because we see initially in verse 19, that is not what Joseph does. Joseph has already made up his mind. He found out the news that his betrothed was pregnant. He didn't care about the details, didn't care about the reality of it. He'd resolved to put her away quietly. We might say that Joseph was a good dude. Because the reality of the scripture is that if he were to put her away publicly, she could be stoned to death for adultery because she's pregnant outside of marriage. And Joseph, not willing to go to that extent or not desiring to go to that extent, we don't know why, the text doesn't tell us. He says, I'm just going to put her away quietly. Joseph, he didn't want the perceived adulterer to be stoned to death, but he also didn't want the shame that came with your betrothed being pregnant before you were married. To be betrothed was to have a union that had not yet been recognized in a formal ceremony and in the consummation of the marriage. Okay, but they were committed to one another. Chances are very, very good that this was an arranged marriage. In fact, I'm almost certain that it was an arranged marriage. They were set to be together. It was a legal contract that had been bound. They had both been bound in and could only be broken by a certificate of divorce. So it's not like today where we just say, yeah, you know what, I'm sick of that person, or they did this or they did that, so I'm breaking up with you, leave me alone. Joseph had to take legal steps to separate himself from Mary, but not wanting her to be stoned to death, he resolved to put her away quietly. And the reality of it is, his decision was probably what most of us would do. Now, we find ourselves in a situation where we know that whatever's taking place is not a product of us, it is not our fault, and we feel as though we've been betrayed by an individual. We want to distance ourselves from them. We want to step away from that individual. We want to try to protect ourselves. And this is what Joseph says he's going to do, or this is what the text tells us Joseph had resolved in his heart to do. So he's not that unlike us, really. Because after all, under the law, Joseph is allowed to divorce Mary. Under the law, he is permitted, on the grounds of adultery alone, to issue his wife a certificate of divorce. But I want to stop for just a second and think about Joseph in this situation. How much would Joseph have missed had he issued Mary a certificate of divorce? How much would Joseph have missed if he would have done what under the law he was allowed to do? Because it was perfectly within what he could do. If he follows through with his initial desire, what does Joseph miss? Now, I understand here that we don't know, because we know how the story unfolds. We're on this side of history. The Lord appears to him, angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he takes Mary to be his wife. But the principle here that I want you to understand is, just because you're allowed to do something doesn't mean you should do it. It may be perfectly within the grounds or the rules that you have or the limitations that you have, but that doesn't mean that you have to do it. Oftentimes, I'm convinced, oftentimes in our lives, we miss the best because we settle for what's okay. We miss the reality of something great because we settle for what's safe and what's comfortable. Joseph did not want the shame of having a fiance who was pregnant, so he was going to put her away quietly. Joseph was the earthly father of the Son of God. Do I need to elaborate anymore? And I'm convinced, again, that for us sometimes we say, I don't know. To do that, I'm going to have to be uncomfortable, or I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. Things are going to be different. And it's not wrong for me to do this, so I'm just going to go ahead and do that. I made a comment a couple weeks ago, and I remember making it because one of the gentlemen in the church, he mentioned it to me later. But there's an old saying, it's in a song that I've heard recently, but it is this: good is the enemy of great. Now, this is not a motivational speech. God has something great planned for your life, so don't settle for what's good. Focus on what's great. Now, I believe that to be true, but that's not the point. The point is, just because I'm allowed to do something doesn't mean I have to do it. And what we learn from Joseph is his response to the news of Emmanuel is kind of fleshed out in this, if you will. He's perfectly right to do something, but instead we know that he chooses what's hard. He does what's difficult because he trusts, because he believes, because he understands. More sad than settling for good or for doing what we're allowed to do because that's what's comfortable is the reality that when we do this, generally we do it making up our minds apart from consulting God. We say, you know, I already know what's best. I already know what I need to do. I know what I'm allowed to do, so I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to worry about what God thinks or what God's will is per se. None of us actually ever say that because we always want to be in God's will. But lots of times when we're just doing what we got to do to get by, when we're just falling under the parameters of the things that we're allowed to do, we're not even really consulting God. And we see that here. Joseph, the text tells us Joseph what? Had resolved in his own heart that he was going to put Mary away quietly. And then the Lord stepped in. So the consultation takes place between Joseph and God. And guess what happens? Everything changes. Suddenly, it's not about what Joseph wants or what Joseph is allowed to do or necessarily what Joseph is comfortable with, but it's about what's best. It's about what God has for Joseph. So again, we know how the text unfolds. Second thing I want you to understand about Joseph and his situation and his circumstances, and this is more about God than it is about Joseph, but it is this. Notice verse 21. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph, and he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I want you to understand something this morning. God oftentimes does the greatest things through the most difficult circumstances. I mean, think about a testimony that you've heard in your life, and you just say, "Wow, that is amazing." You've never said that exuberance about somebody that says, "When I was 8, I figured out I was a sinner through hearing from the Word of God, and I trusted Jesus to be saved." No, when do you usually have that response? To the person who was steeped in drug abuse and alcohol abuse, and their life was a mess, and the doctor said, if you don't change and you don't do something different, then you're going to die, and all of these circumstances are surrounding the situation and this testimony, and it's really dire, and it's just a difficult, terrible situation. And then person, some way, shape, or form, hears about Christ, trust Jesus, and everything in their life changes, right? Lots of times, God does the greatest things through some of the most difficult circumstances. And think about this with me. What does God do through Mary? He tells her, "You're going to have a baby." The angel of the Lord tells her, "You're going to have a baby, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This, apart from the resurrection, is probably God's most miraculous, greatest work. The fact that God was born as a man from a virgin. This situation was unbelievable. I don't want to sit here today or stand here today while you sit here today and just make it sound like the text doesn't tell us exactly what Joseph's thought process was and how he worked through this. But I'm going to bet there was some agonizing on Joseph's part. Angel of the Lord, he spoke to me and he's telling me this. And one of the things we'll see in a minute is I'm confident Joseph had an understanding of the law and the word and the prophets and some of these things that had gone before him. So he's trying to reconcile this and he's trying to understand and put it together and thinking about what the angel of the Lord has said. But then he keeps coming back to, but God, she's my fiance and she's already pregnant. And she's with, I mean, look, because we read the story of Matthew and Joseph. And we read about the virgin birth. And for us, it just makes sense to say, "Oh yeah, that was Mary. That's what happened." But you got to remember, Mary was not special other than she had a baby being born a virgin. But she was a lot like us. So sometimes we put, when we think about these biblical accounts, we almost like fantasize the people. And I don't believe that Mary and Joseph were people to be fantasized. I think they were regular people that God used to do an extraordinary thing. And Joseph agonizing about an unbelievable situation that he's in. And so we know at this point Joseph has made up his mind in what is, again, a very difficult situation. But this would this be that all that there is? It's just a difficult situation, and that's where God lots of times does his greatest work. Well, no, of course not. That's not it. And this is what I'm getting ready to give you is the pinnacle of what we will talk about this morning with Joseph. And this is the key to everything. This is literally Joseph's response, verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In short, Joseph was obedient. Joseph responded to the news of Emmanuel in obedience. He did what God told him to do. Now, here's the thing. Again, let's not fantasize Joseph. He's a regular man like us, a regular person like us, I suppose I should say. In a difficult situation, agonizing about what he knows with his own eyes and his own ears. His fiance has told him she's pregnant, but on the other hand, God has said, "But it's my baby." is a tough situation. It's easy to be obedient when the situation is not difficult, right? It's a lot more difficult to be obedient in difficult situations and circumstances. We just said this situation Joseph is in is unbelievable. But Joseph chooses what? Obedience. Text tells us that he did as the angel said, and he took Mary to be his wife. He was faithful to what God had revealed to him. But I believe it goes much deeper than just saying, oh, he was faithful to what it was that God revealed to him. Because I believe, as I've alluded to already, Joseph most likely had a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the writings. And then being familiar with the Old Testament, or what I should say, what we call the Old Testament, it made this situation make sense. Imagine if you knew nothing about the prophet Isaiah. Imagine if you knew nothing about the prophecy that he gave, that in what we call chapter 7, verse 14, Mary would have, well, not Mary, but a child would be born of a virgin. His name would be called Emmanuel. And then that's what somebody tells. See, today most often we accept, especially in the church, we accept the virgin birth. Why? Because that's what we've always heard. That's what we've always been told. But imagine you've never heard the story of Jesus. And somebody says, did you know Jesus was born of a virgin? You probably would laugh. That's not possible. A person cannot be born of a virgin. There's something that has to take place. Well, you see, what happened here is Joseph had some level of understanding. And his understanding, whatever level that was, of the Word of God, helped to provide the peace that he had. He was faithful and obedient to what God had called him to. Because Joseph knew of the prophecies, because he was familiar with the Word, Joseph could trust. Joseph could respond in obedience because he was familiar with who God was and what God had done and the things that God had promised to do. And the reality is, the truth is, if we've trusted Christ, we too should be growing in our ability to be obedient to what it is God is revealing to us. But I want you to understand something this morning. Obedience doesn't happen by accident, okay? I promise you, obedience will never happen by accident. And sometimes, I like to make things simple, and sometimes I think, I come away and I'll tell my wife, I think I made it too simple. I should have put a little more meat to that. But I'm not going to right now. I'm going to make this simple. The first question I'm going to ask you is, don't answer. Just answer for yourself. Do you want to be obedient to the things God is going to call you to in your life? Do you want to be obedient just every day in the mundane things in your life? I hope you do, but I want you to understand something. Number one, if you're going to know what obedience is, you have to know what God has said. Okay? This isn't the old read your Bible, go to church, skipper talk. This is the if you want to know God, you have to know God's word. You cannot understand or know how to respond in obedience when you don't even know what obedience is. We find out what we're called to do and what obedience looks like in this right here. And I just want to tell you today that if you profess to be a believer in Jesus, in the extent of your walk with Jesus is your time spent at church or at fellowships or whatever, I'm not shaming you for this. Or for that, but I want you to know something. You are missing out. You are greatly missing out on the reality of who God is and what God has for you because you don't know God. You cannot know him apart from his word, okay? And there's nobody that can convince me different because that's exactly what the word says. We have to know the word, but we should have fellowship. Right, I said when we started Sunday school this morning, about 7 minutes after 9, I said, okay, you guys got to stop talking. We got to get started. Because if I didn't say anything, they would talk. If I didn't say anything, y'all would still be talking right now. Church wouldn't even have started yet. But that's okay because you need fellowship. You need accountability. This is how you know, what's the text tell us? Iron sharpens iron. You're rubbing elbows with like-minded people. You're learning. You're growing. So you need to know the Word of God. You need to have fellowship. And perhaps one of the greatest things about fellowship is hearing about how God has worked in the past. Because it's recognizing how it is that God has worked in the past that is going to help build your confidence in knowing that He's going to work in the future. Right? There's a great divide that exists in the church in America today. And that is, in short, the young people and the old people. And the old people don't get the young people, and the young people don't get the old people, and so they just kind of segregate to their own sides of the church or to their pews or to their own activities or whatever the case may be. But I'm going to tell you something, young people, you're missing out. Because all the people walking around here with gray hair that have walked the Christian life, that have lived this thing, trying to follow and obey and trust Jesus, there is all kinds of stuff they can share with you. There are all kinds of ways where they can, and there's always like 10 kids here, so I always just look at you guys. There's other youth here too, okay? I'm talking to you too. Some of the greatest things you will learn in life will come from those who have walked with Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years. You ever want to hear an interesting story? Just go talk to Jim Briscoe. Jim would tell you about following Jesus. Jim would tell you about the crazy ways that God's working. Jim would tell you about how, I don't know, 45 years ago or something, I guess him and Carol been married about 50 years ago, but Jim would tell you about how 45 or so years ago, he was as rotten can get. He was as wretched as a person could be. These are his words, not mine. I'm just making up new adjectives. And Jim would tell you about the great work that God did in his life. He could tell you where he was, when it happened, the circumstances that God used. He could then tell you about how God's worked in his life since then, 50 years. How long you been a Christian, Jim? December the 8th, 1978. Why is he got to try to make me do math? I'll be 40 years next year. So it was 39 years this past Friday. That's my parents' anniversary. That man's got some bragging he can do on the faithfulness of God. Young people, I cannot stress to you enough the importance. Next time we have a fellowship and you're here, don't all go sit at one table. Go sit by somebody you haven't sat to in a long time or maybe ever. Again, I'm talking to all you, if not just the 10 of you here. Ask them about how they come to know Jesus. Ask them about the things that he's done in their lives. Ask them about the time that they were in difficult circumstances and situations and God was faithful. Allow them to strengthen your faith. And when you combine seeing what God has done in the lives of people and understanding the ways that God has worked with what he has said to you in his word, man, you'd be on fire. Man, you that level of trust, they're saying, look, if you're like me, you read this and you say, man, Joseph is crazy. There is no way I could do what he did. He's been betrayed. He's been done wrong, but yet he did what God called him to do because he trusted God. I'm going to tell you right now, again, I'm talking to young people. I'm sorry. I guess it's just they had to lock in this weekend. It's about young people. They're excited. There's like 50 of them running around here all the time. I don't even know what to do. I don't even remember what I was going to say. See, sometimes I get excited. I start straying from my notes. Young people. God will call you to things in this life that are difficult, okay? And some of you that aren't what I would call young people are in difficult seasons right now, or you've recently been in a difficult season. How are you going to respond when God calls you to do what in yourself you don't know how to do? Now, I'll be honest with you, there are things in my life that I think if God called me to that, I don't know standing here right now what I would. I tell you what, I'm going to give you a story. Sorry, I'm going to share this with you. I think it's that important. I recently had a conversation with somebody who found out they had cancer. And in conversing with this person, I wanted to try to be an encouragement to them, and we start talking, and the person tells me about how they had recently went forward at church. And they were pretty sure that they knew what was coming, what the diagnosis was, but the person tells me that when they went forward at church, they were praying, and this is what their prayer was. This is what they told God. God, I don't know what you're calling me to specifically. And I don't know exactly what your will looks like for my life in this situation. But I will walk through it. Because, number one, God will walk with this individual. And number two, because the individual trusts that God is good and God is faithful. Now, I told the person, I'm supposed to be encouraging you, and I've got nothing for you now. Because I'm sitting here saying, how does somebody have faith strong enough to say, I think I know what's coming, God, and it's not great, but I will trust you. I will do what you're calling me to do because you are good and you are faithful. And I know that I can walk with you, that you're not gonna forsake me, you're not gonna abandon me, you're gonna walk through it with me. And whatever the outcome is, God, you will be glorified and you will use it for your honor and for your glory. I don't know what that faith looks like. Because until we're in the situation where God calls us to have that faith, we don't know what that faith looks like. But here's what I want you to understand. A time is going to come in your life when God will call you to have that faith. The preparation is taking place now. It either is or it isn't. We can't wait until we're being tried by fire to understand how to resist fire. We must be growing closer to Jesus right now. Because the reality of it is, when the tough times come, we have to understand this. Every person has been called to nothing short of obedience. You know that? There's not wiggle room. There's no exceptions. There's not caveats. Every person is called to nothing short of obedience. I would submit to you today, we ought to praise God that we know that that's what we're called to. Praise God that we know what that looks like. You know what it looks like? It looks like following Jesus, the one who was fully God, born fully man, for the purpose of saving man from their sins. The one who, after being born, has died. And in doing so, has called us to be obedient. First and foremost, to trusting him for salvation. And then for knowing that his word tells us all that we need to know in regards to faith and godliness. See, the Christmas story is not just about God being born. It's about God being born for the purpose of redemption. And in that redemption, he issues a call to man of obedience. And then he gives us his word so that we know what that looks like. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we close, it's up to each of us individually to respond first in belief in what the Word of God tells us about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. To respond in obedience.